and pray. Father, this is the time now when we open your word. And may we, Lord, rejoice in this word. May we benefit from what are on these pages. May we, Lord, also be individuals with open, receptive hearts to what you would communicate. I pray this morning that, as I always pray, not necessarily publicly, but privately, that what people would see and hear would be your word, and not be focused so much on the person delivering it, but the truth that is found within it. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know many of you very well, and that's probably your benefit. But the truth of the matter is, there are a lot of things that I realize as I get older that we don't know about each other. And something you may not know about Ann and myself is the fact that in 1979, we formed a ministry here at Tocoa Falls College. And it's a ministry we eventually evolved into an international ministry for a while, until the Lord and our board decided to go more national for the sake of economics and also other situations. But our desire was to minister to people with disabilities and to challenge the church to become involved in this ministry, because as we began to examine the situation of people with disabilities, we found some staggering statistics. And one of the statistics that has always resonated in my mind and in my heart was that 95% of people with disabilities do not attend church anywhere. And the equal and staggering statistic is that 95% of churches do not have an active ministry to reach out to people with disabilities. So, I say all that to go, I'm not going to speak about disabilities today, but I say all that to lead you to where, so you'll understand my introduction to what I am going to be saying. One of the things we always looked for were churches that were actively involved in disability outreach, because we also knew if they were doing this, they were also reaching out to others. Because this is a group which has been sold to the church and to everybody else, the idea that it's a government's responsibility to care for them. When the church gets the idea that we need to minister to these people because they too need a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's exciting to us. So, several years ago, Ann and I moved into a new community with our daughter, and we were looking for another church. And we went to a particular church and we visited. There was a girl and her husband. I had the privilege of introducing this young lady to Christ, and she worked as a volunteer with our ministry. She'd come into the Lord. They were really active. We thought we would visit this couple. We walked in to a church that was meeting in an elementary school cafeteria. Nothing wrong with that. But I thought, another church plant. I'm with the Christian Missionary Alliance. We planted churches like some of you people plant crops, you know? And I thought, another church plant, that's the way it is. Great. Love church plants. I don't want to be a church planter, but I don't mind attending one. Well, we walked in the back door of this building and down this long hallway and stepped into the cafeteria. By the way, our very used Chevy Venture minivan was sitting outside among Mercedes SUVs and Volvos, and it's like, we're a little out of place. You know? Why are they meeting in an elementary school building? Oh, that's their business. We walked in. And as we walked in, the first thing we encountered was a very well-dressed, obviously affluent man with his arm around an obviously homeless, distraught young man, praying with him and encouraging him. Do I need to tell you what kind of impression that left on us? That morning, the pastor talked about the fact that this church was going to be a church that was going to minister to the down and out and the disenfranchised. Man, if there had been a dotted line, I'd have signed it. We were so excited, and we hung with that church for a while, and we became involved. I even was doing sound for them for a while. And it was really exciting to do these things. I was just really excited to see what was going on. And there was a real outreach to people in the community that needed to hear about Jesus. It was great. So we actually became a part of that fellowship. And it was great for a while, and then in time, though, new people came in, and things began to change. People of affluence and with a different attitude came in, and as they began to assume leadership positions, the passion and mission of the church began to change. And we began to see gradual things happening to the point that those people, as they began to be referred to, that we so lovingly ministered to, they were welcome to attend, but they weren't necessarily seeing or recognizing that they were wanted. People were sitting with people who were homeless, people who were ill. We had people gathered around us. My disability didn't matter. There was no prejudgment. By the time these new leaders came, I was told that I couldn't do sound anymore because I might miss a cue on the platform. Now, it's not about me, but it was about the spiritual condition of what was happening in the church. So what happened is the church stopped ministering to the down and out and started ministering to the up and coming. And the end result was that they lost track of their original mission and purpose, to the point that the pastor's passion was even pushed aside and he was eventually dismissed. Sad story, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, it's easy to happen. Because so many times we get into traditional ways of doing things and we forget what we're all about. And the passage that we read this morning from Matthew, a very brief passage I'm sure all of us have read us since our Sunday school days, is a familiar one, but there are some very important things that I think we can learn today that can challenge our hearts and maybe make us ask some hard questions. So let's look at this a little bit more closely this morning. By the time Jesus came on the scene, the religious leaders had distorted things so much. They had mingled law with tradition to the point that it was hard to tell which was which. What was law? What was tradition? Emphasis was placed more on the penalty for disobedience than the benefits of loving obedience to God. People lived in absolute fear of doing something wrong. The religious leaders had distorted the law to such a degree that, we'll just take one example, and this is really extreme, but I actually researched this, and this was true. You know, the Bible tells us that we should do no work on the Sabbath. You don't do any work on the Sabbath. So, it was so interpreted, and it was so judged, that if you were walking down the road, and you spit on the road, and made an indentation in the dust on the Sabbath, you were working. Is that a little extreme? Oh, we can get away with that now because there's no dust on our roads, right? The point is that that's how extreme it was. You couldn't lift more weight than a half of a potato on the Sabbath. So people lived in fear of doing the wrong thing at the wrong time and being in trouble with the religious leaders, who, by the way, didn't really adhere to these rules. They just passed them on. Well, Jesus wasted no time in revealing that he knew what these leaders were all about. By his actions, he showed them something they needed to know. Showed them how much they had distorted the intentions of the law. Rather than using it to point man toward God, it was used to keep man in subjection to leadership, thus making it possible to control him. So Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus didn't even go through all the traditional ways of becoming a rabbi, but all at once he has people following him everywhere because of what they had seen. And the religious leaders were really upset about that. But Jesus was going to take advantage of this opportunity to set a stage that needed to be set for all of us. You see, everything Jesus did in his lifetime was an example for us to follow. To be a disciple means to be an imitator or a duplicator of the one you are following. The name Christian means literally little Christ. So Jesus has demonstrated us what he wants us to know and what he wants us to do. So let's look at this scenario, this thing that's set up here, and see exactly what Jesus did in this instance that stood those leaders on their heads, not to mention the crowd had them quaking in fear. You see, we know that large crowds follow Jesus. This wasn't unusual for a rabbi. People would follow him. The way people would teach in that day, the rabbis, is they would walk down a road or somewhere, and they would have a crowd follow them, and they would find somewhere and sit down, and people would stand around while the rabbi taught. Well, Jesus had performed many miracles and had a large crowd following him, which really got on the nerves of the religious leaders, as I mentioned the last time I spoke to you. But this rabbi was different. They wanted to see exactly what was going on. They wanted to see a show. The people were interested. So, picture this. Everybody's standing around. Jesus, I imagine, is sitting if he's teaching, because that's the way they did things. It's the opposite of the way we do it now. I think I like that idea. I think you bring a stool up here, and I should sit, and you guys should stand for 50 minutes, 2 hours, and I'm going to preach. I think it would be great. You know, I'm all for that, you know? I'm not sure Pastor Paul would go for that, because I'm a non-traditionalist, so I'll do it that way. Next time, I'm just going to stool, and you guys can stand. Well, Jesus is teaching, and all at once the crowd parts. Because here comes a leper, and no one wanted to be near a leper. By the time Jesus was on the scene, lepers were left outside of town. They had to cry, unclean, 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 which was that also came from Levitical times. However, the difference was the people of the towns were supposed to be kind and compassionate toward these people and feed them and care for them. And the truth was, by this time, lepers were on their own. Many times it became marauding bands because people were not caring for them. They were outcasts. They were rejects. And all at once, this reject is headed toward the crowd. Well, the crowd parted like the Red Sea. And then they stood and watched as Jesus broke every rule that they had been taught about how to deal with the leper. Every one of them. He just watched them go right down the tubes. See, Jesus ignored the parting crowd, that judgmental crowd, and focused on the needs of this one leprous man. Multitudes are following him, but this one man was what and who mattered at that moment. So Jesus stopped and focused on him. Now, before we finish this account, and you've read it many times, but I want to share a few things with you. We need to go back to Leviticus. As you go back to chapters 13 and 14, we're not going to read it. You're going to take my word for it and then go home this afternoon and read it. Because if I went through all of this, we would be here really a long time. And see, the truth of the matter is, Pastor Paul told me we're having communion, so I need to cut it short. So you'll only be able to beat the Methodist to the lunchroom today. No, I'm just kidding about that. They get out of 10. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, Leviticus 13 and 14, it deals with the right way to deal with leprosy. And there are certain salient points about this passage, these two chapters, that I think we need to look at. First of all, and this is very, very important, the laws concerning leprosy were not designed to isolate the leper. They were designed to isolate the disease. By the time Jesus had come on the scene, this law had been distorted to isolate anyone who was not worthy of being near the leaders. It had nothing to do with concern about the person. It was the concern about the leaders. So people were isolated if they didn't measure up. Now, in Levitical times, when a man thought himself to be cleansed from leprosy, he was to send for the priest who would enter the leprosy camp for the sake of that one person. By the time Jesus came on the scene, a man had to risk the scorn of the public to get himself to the priest, because there was no way a priest was coming to that leper camp. See the difference? Already things have been isolated, and it's the leaders that are protected. It's the institution that was protected. The priest would not come to the man anymore. Whereas Levitical priests were to follow a detailed set of instructions concerning how to determine if a person was clean or unclean, the leper in the time of Jesus simply got a cursory observation from a priest, which would determine his destiny probably for the rest of his life. You see, in the Levitical times, the priest would examine if things looked like they cleaned up. Then he would isolate the leper for another several days and come back and check him again. And he would continue to do so. He would have to return over and over and over, risking his own self for the sake of ministering to this leper, but not in Jesus' name. Many times, as we read about the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, he told them to go show themselves to the priest. I just want to point out to you, this time, Jesus didn't tell this man to go show himself to the priest, because he knew it was all done. Now let's dig deeper. Notice what happened when this leper actually approached Jesus. As I've said before, a leper was to keep his distance. This one broke the rules. This one knew where his help was going to come from, and he was willing to risk that crowd possibly being irate, possibly even killing him for the sake of getting to Jesus. Everyone in the crowd knew that a good rabbi would never let any leper approach him, much less mingle with a crowd. He could possibly contaminate everybody there. Everybody there could be damaged because of this one man. Now, we don't know the severity of his leprosy. It could have been one little spot. It could have been all of his skin. We don't know. By this time, it did not matter. If you were a leper, you were unclean. You were to stay away from society. You literally, it would be almost impossible to get to a priest because people would know you were unclean. And so even if you were clean, you still might have difficulty proving it. But yet Jesus not only let this man through the crowd, he stayed put exactly where he was while this man came to him. He didn't scatter with the rest of the crowd. And that wasn't enough. Jesus got up close and personal with this guy. He conversed with him. He stopped and talked to him. He didn't ask one of the disciples to usher him out, drive him out, do anything. He just stopped what he was doing and conversed with him. And then he did something that was totally unspeakable. He, a clean rabbi, touched an unclean man. Touched him. Kind of interested to know what happened to the crowd after that, because the Bible doesn't say. But I want us to think for just a moment about what that touch meant to that leper. Just for a moment. I've told you that this man was isolated, probably removed from his family, from everyone and everything that he loved. He was out in a leper camp with other people. People like him. People have been scorned by society. People who had no sense of hope. Nothing. Probably wasn't much kindness expressed because everyone was just seeking to survive. A terrible, terrible situation to be in. He may not have been touched by a loving, kind hand for years. He may have missed that social interaction. He may have missed that feeling of somebody cares. Yeah, we all know Miss Betty. Miss Betty is a hugger. Do you know that scientific research says that people thrive more when they get at least one hug a day than they do if they don't get any. There's something about human touch that's important to mankind. It's something that God has wired within us to need, and to be isolated from that would be a terrible thing. So this man had not felt kindness probably for quite some time. Jesus speaking to him, socially interacting with him, dealing with him, conversing with him without this man having to worry about what he was going to have to give up. His food, his lodging, maybe his clothing if somebody decided to try to take it from him. Just act of kindness. And then there was affirmation that came as a result of this touch. You are important to me. All of this communicated in one touch. And then Jesus' words, I will. And then telling him, be clean. I'll give you what's in my power because you ask. Nice story, but what does it say to us? What can we learn from all of this? First of all, Jesus didn't put his needs above the needs of somebody else. I had a professor to tell me when I first began preparing for ministry, he said, if you're going into ministry, forget a 9-to-5 job. Forget the fact that any plans you make may actually come about, because if you are needed, you are needed. He actually said to me, Sam, make promises with a proviso. The Lord willing are three words you should add to any promise. Because your responsibility in ministry is to meet the needs of people. Guess what? We're all in ministry. And people many times did not learn about Jesus because we are not sharing about him other than maybe in our words, but sometimes our actions are more important. Jesus stopped everything to meet a need. He was available. He didn't scatter with the crowd. He stayed right where he was and was willing to wait for this man to get to him. Jesus' ministry was one of compassion, not one of a sense of duty. So many times in the church we hear about things that we need to be doing to reach out to the community, and sometimes it almost becomes a project, doesn't it, trying to figure out what to do. The truth of the matter is, it's really simple. The Apostle Paul said it well. He said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean some things. Our sole motivation for everything we do, whether it's directly to people, whether ministry, or just in our daily lifestyle and things we should do, are all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name, not ours. Like Jesus, we should not be concerned about our reputation or our status in order to meet the needs of people. When I first started attending college, I was attending a small college in Jacksonville, Florida, and the same pastor who told me what I just mentioned to you while I know the same professor, stood up in his class one day and said, if you want to preach, come to me. I'll get you a preaching opportunity. I was young. I was cocky. And I went to him and I said, Doc, I want to preach. He said, okay. Meet me at the student center tomorrow. I'll have an opportunity for you. I was all excited. This guy was in a position. He knew people. I could get a chance to preach. I went up the next day. He introduced me to a guy named John. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Jacksonville, Florida, but there's a park there called Hemming Park. And any seedy character that you can think of hangs out in Hemming Park. Doc says, Sam, John goes every Thursday to Hemming Park and shares the gospel. And guess who's going with him this week? Now, I thought I was streetwise. I thought I was something else. And I showed up. Because I'm a young, preparing preacher, and I want to leave an impression. It's April in Jacksonville, it's 85 degrees, and I'm in a suit and tie, and we walk out in the Emmett Park with all these homeless people, drug addicts, prostitutes, and a few business people who decided to have their lunch there on their break, which I didn't understand why they were there. And I'm walking into this crowd, really overdressed. And there's a drunk lying on a bench. He had been there for quite some time. The evidence of it was around him. It's the food he had not digested, but had just returned to the earth from which it came. And I'm standing there, and this drunk watched me. And the next week I came back, and he was there, the same place, the same state. And he says, "You, come here." John says, "He's calling you." And I thought, come his mind. This guy, I walked over to him very carefully, stepping in things I didn't want to know what it was. He grabs my wrist, pulls me down to my knee. In the middle of that filth, he says, "Tell me about this Jesus you love so much." Well, he had my wrist, and he was stronger than I thought, so I told him about this Jesus I love so much. The end result is this guy gave his life to Christ. And I stood up and brushed what I could off of my knees. Begin to understand, in order to minister to those down and out and disenfranchised, you may have to get your hands dirty. Just like Jesus did ceremonially when he touched that leper. It wasn't about status. It wasn't about position. I was very humble. The week before that, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a young prostitute. 2 weeks, I began to understand what this loving Jesus was all about. And I believe it was that shaped my heart and my desire to actually go into a ministry, ministering to people with disabilities, because one of the things I experienced all my life was people walking away from me and assuming I would not be the least bit interested in what they had to say about Christ. Because if these didn't work, this probably didn't, and this was okay. It happened. And I began to understand. And then I began to understand it's not just people with disabilities. There's a lost and dying world out here that needs to hear, and we have the message. And it's our responsibility to take that message to them. Just like Jesus. So with all of this in mind, I think we can ask ourselves some hard questions, some things that we need to really look at as we examine our lives. And I say this, people, because I know that this is a church that is aggressively seeking to determine what God wants them to do in this community. And so I must take it to an individual level. Let's do a little self-examination. And it's between you and God. I'll never ask you. No one else will ever ask you, but there are some questions. 4 questions I think we can ask ourselves. And the first one's a very important one. It says, why do we do what we do when it comes to ministering to people? Why do we do it? Is it to be noticed like religious leaders of Jesus' day, or is it for the sake of the glory of God? Secondly, do we fully understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Do we really desire to be imitators of Christ? Thirdly, do we really understand what Jesus meant when he said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost? Are we willing to be seekers so that Jesus can save? And finally, do we understand our role in the fulfillment of that purpose? Those are hard questions. Questions, frankly, I ask myself a lot. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's a painful self-examination. I charge you to take this little account of the healing of a leper and ask God, help me to imitate my master as I approach that which would be unseemly to me, scary, or difficult. Help me to do it for his sake. Father, thank you for your word. It's real. It's true. Take this delivery, as feeble as it may have been, and use it for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name. Amen.